Last week we talked about the manifest, God's manifested love, right? And even we were talking about the manifest power of God, right? And we dealt with it's the compelling love. It's the compelling love that leads us, and we talked about an eclipsing love, where that love has to eclipse. It has to eclipse even what we go through in life and what we experience in life, that love that propels us, that even through suffering, it's the compelling love of Christ that leads us even through that valley. And it's through that valley of what we go through that death works in us and life works in somebody else in ministry. So we're still dealing with that same topic, you know, and just dealing with the manifested love of Christ. However, we are going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That's where we will spend most of our time this evening. And then we're also going to take a look at Romans 8. And you know what? My heart has been broken to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that whole chapter. And I think one of the reasons why is because I never really seen it in there like it is. And it was like God just kind of opened up my eyes and my heart to just a further revelation of our death to ourselves. It's something that was foreign to the church in Corinth. And guess what? It's something that's foreign to the church even now. So the verses that we're going to deal with in Romans 8 is verses 35 through the end of the chapter. And so we're just going to read that. I'm going to read verses 35 through 39, Romans chapter 8. That's just a reference to what we're going to be dealing with tonight. And I want somebody to volunteer and read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to start off by reading Romans, and then we'll open up with the word of prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed." And that's what we want to take a look at. And somebody said, "Man, I don't like that word." But what it means that we are killed. We are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep before the slaughter. And then he says, "Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And so Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
"And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that ye may learn in us not to think of man above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why doest thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would of God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it was appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to the angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, ye both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the off scourges of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Amen. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have yet not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel.
Amen. I'm glad you read 14. Because he's writing them, letting them know, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved son, amen, to tell them the truth of their true condition in the Lord, amen, their true condition and how Christ perceived them as. Let us open up with a word of prayer. Most gracious and eternal Father God, we just bless your name to know that you're awesome in all your ways. You're holy, you're omnipotent, you're omniscient. God, you're real. And you said in your word, without faith, it's impossible to please you. And they that come to you must believe that you are a rewarder of them who diligently seek you. God, we pray right now, even for myself, God, that you extract anything in me that wants to give my thought, my opinion, what I feel and what I think. God, crucify even my flesh, that your word will go forth. Your manifested glory will be just revealed, even in this Bible study. Touch the hearts, oh God, that are on the line. Touch the ear of the listener. Oh God, take this word, move it just where it's off the pages. God, into our hearts, unto application and obedience, even in our lives. God, we pray for every single person on the line, even those who wanted to be on the line but could not be. We pray for the body of Christ, God, that you will just continue to deliver, loose, and set free, that you will just continue to manifest your spirit, your glory, your power, your love, your peace, your gentleness, your mercy, your long-suffering, even in our lives. That Christ will be unmistakable in us, that the world will see your glory and your power through our lives. God, we love you and we bless you. For us in Jesus' name and for sake we pray. Let everybody say amen. Amen. And I just thank God for praying through the Corinthians and how timely it is that we're in this book of Corinth, especially with all of it. Not that this time is any different than any other time, because there's always been attack. The church has been under attack, especially the local church, from day one. And I just, my mind keeps going back to Jesus Christ. He said, upon this rock, I build my church, and the very gates of hell shall not prevail. And that was upon the confession of Peter, acknowledging that Jesus Christ was the true and living God, and he was the Son of God. So we just thank God for this passage, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And as Paul was addressing the leaders and the church, and the things that were going on in Corinth. And I know we've talked about it just about every morning, but even to those prophets and preachers and where the division was and where the separation and the cliques were, even those that were jockeying between the preachers. Amen. And I thank God, you know, we already read it in chapter 3 of how some saying I was of Paul, some saying I'm of Apollos, some saying I'm of Cephas or Gaius. And Paul really, he took just a beeline and he said, let no man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. So, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. And the word he uses off the bat, that's not the word that we just call minister. In the Greek, there are different meanings for different words. Like love, there's 4 or 5 different meanings for the word love. So when we see the word love, it can mean phileo, it can mean unconditional love, there's a neurotic love. There's different kinds of meanings for the word love. And also in the Greek, there's different kind of meanings for the word minister. And this word minister means hyperetas, H-Y-P-E-R-E-T-A-S. And that word means bondservant. Amen. That's what that word means. It means servant. So he already, he's dispelling and coming through the ideologies and the thoughts and the just the boasting and the pride that these preachers had in the Corinthian church. And he says, we're servants. We're servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And that word servants, ministers, means under-rowers. They were the under-rowers because they would have ships, especially in that port, coming from overseas or other parts of the country, parts of the land. And he didn't say we were rowers. He said we were the under-rowers. So there were 2 level of rowers. We weren't on the ship, right? We weren't driving the ship. We weren't the captains of the ship. We weren't the mates of the ship. We weren't even on the first row of level of rowers, but we were the under rowers. Amen. We were at the bottom of the ship rowing. And that's what he means here when he says servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And this word stewards of the mystery of God, like Joseph in Potiphar's house. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house, he was a steward over the things, right, that belonged to Potiphar. And he was accountable to Potiphar. And that's why when Potiphar's wife laid eyes on Joseph, he said, everything belongs to my master. Even you belong to my master. I can't lay with you, right? And so that's what Paul was letting them know. We're not to be puffed up. And he used this word puffed up 2 or 3 times in this very chapter. That means pride, right? We are stewards. We are servants. We are bond servants of Jesus Christ. And this word stewards of the mysteries of God, meaning that we're like managers, right? To spread the gospel of Jesus Christ as unto our master, which is Christ himself. And then he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I thank God, and I know I said it, I'm going to say it again. Sister Claudia said on last Friday, I believe it was, do what God says do. You know, not to question everything. When he says do it, guess what? We got to do it. We have to be obedient. We have to be in subjection to what God wants for us, right? And he said, but with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of man's judgment. And there's a reason why. He could say it was a very small thing that I was judged, because first of all, they were judging out of outward appearance. They were judging out of eloquence and ability. They were judging out of talent and natural talent. Amen? And that's why, listen, that's why God says in the second chapter, but he says, but as it is written, chapter 2, verse 9, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him, right? And listen, and I know you don't see it a whole lot, but you see it there. And really in chapter 2, and I'm telling you, listen, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul drives it home. And all these chapters are building. That's what? Correction, conviction, open rebuke to those that were living not in accordance to the word of God. right? But he says, listen, I have not seen ear have heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that what? That love him. That's the key. That's the key. That love him. You've got to be in love. And I keep quoting it, and we're going to continue to quote it. And that's John 14. Because remember, we started off talking about the compelling love of Jesus Christ, right? And he says, if you love me, John 14:15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that you may abide with me forever. Then he says it again in verse 21, in John 14, he that keepeth my commandments and keepeth them is he that loves me. And he shall be loved of my Father, and we will love him. Listen, and we're talking about the manifested power of God, the manifest power of Christ in our life, and will manifest myself unto him. And then he says it again in verse 22. So in John chapter 14, Jesus said, he said, if a man love me, he will what? Says it again. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And now he says, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. So basically, listen, if you notice that there's something, you got to take attention. When somebody tells you something three times, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep, three times, something about three times, right? That we've got to take note, and we've said it. You're not going to obey. You're not going to die. And we're going to get into it. You're not going to suffer and go through the things that are necessary for our suffering of self and our transformation if we're not first in love with Jesus Christ. For the love of Christ constrains us, and we thus judge that if Christ died for one, we are all dead. Amen? So let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So he goes on to say, it's a small thing to judge because you guys were judging me from a worldly standpoint. You're judging me from an outward appearance or natural ability, right? And we were in eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So guess what, y'all? They had no revelation of the deep things of God. They could not speak as unto spiritual because they were yet carnal. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. But we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so for them to judge Paul, he said, it don't really matter. I don't really care because I know where you're coming from. You're not judging me according to the power of God, but you're judging me according to my weakness, my contemptibility, and all these things. So he goes on to say in verse 5, chapter 4, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Amen. And because when we don't know somebody and we just judging from afar and we just judge according to the outward appearance without knowing and praying, amen, it can be from a natural standpoint and not a spiritual standpoint. Amen. And that's why he was saying, judge nothing before it's time. That don't mean that we are not as believers because we're going to judge the world, that we don't judge sin in the church and disobedience in the church. But he's speaking from the carnal position, that's where they were judging from. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Because what they were doing, they were building off of talent. They were building off of pride in their education. And there was a synagogue in Corinth. There was a Jewish synagogue that was like a meeting place for debates and scholars and those that will come, philosophy, and they will come and have these debates, right? And Paul used to live that lifestyle, the way he studied under Gamaliel, being circumcised on the eighth day from the stock of Benjamin. Thank God for Reverend Williams, who's always dealing with that chapter. But these things I counted as something, I count them now as dung, that I might win Christ. Mm-hmm. So Paul, listen, Paul knew them. Mm-hmm. He could get with them if he really wanted to. Talked about that on Sunday. Amen. But God has not called us to get with people in our own ability, but he's called us to die to ourselves that we might win somebody to Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, me and Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, which is the word of God. So it was based in their intellect, and they were not speaking of the word of God. It was not based in the word. They were not broken to the word. They were not dealing with the word. That, and he says, the reason why it's got to be the word, don't hang on to what I say. And that's why Paul says, I came to you, I was in weakness in chapter 2, verse 3. I'm telling you, and listen, man, it's like I saw this again. I was broken to this a couple years ago, and it's like God broke my heart to it again. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and in power. Paul had a reverence that he might not be seen, that he wouldn't speak out of himself. Amen. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, which is where their faith was standing, but in the power of God. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about God's manifest power. Mm-hmm. In us. Amen. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for we have this treasure, where? An earthen vessel, that the excellency of this what? Power may be of God and not of us. Amen. And we talk about, man, God's power. Thank God. Amen. For the power of God, and he said there, he says, he talks about the power of God. Chapter 1, verse 18, he talks about the power of God. And the reason why he crucified his, he came through his personal cross, is that they won't stand in his intellect, but on that the cross and the power of God might be seen. And the power of the preaching of the gospel. Then he goes on to say, for verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And when he says, who maketh thee to differ from another, what standards are you guys measuring? To say this one is better than this one, and that one is better than that one. And I'm telling, and there were cliques, and I know there were cliques. There was separation, and they were rallying behind their man. Well, he's my man. This is my man. That's my man. He's, you know what I mean? To pump up and jockeying against one another, and they were putting them at odds. right? So he says, who maketh you to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst, what do you have that we did not receive? Now that thou didst receive it, why doest thou glory as if has not received it? Now you are full, now you are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that ye would reign, that we also might reign with you. So when he says, now you are full, now you are rich, and you have reigned as kings, Paul was being sarcastic. Because they were living lives, they were living lavish lifestyles. They were seeking the applause and image. They were seeking notoriety and fame, right? To see their name exalted. And guess what? While they were going through this and they were promoting gifts in the church and tongues and prophecy and natural talent and natural ability, and they had it going on in the church, guess what? That was all on the surface. And underneath the surface, Paul calls it out. There was a cesspool of sin going on in the church. Sexual immorality. Chapter 6, verse 9. There was sexual immorality. There were fornicators. There were idolaters. There were adulterers. There were effeminate. That means there was homosexuality. Paul calls it out in the church. Mm-hmm. Abusers. There was a man living with his stepmother. Thank God for Quincy, for Minister Tober. Living with his stepmother. And Paul brings it to their shame. He was calling out the sin that was going on in the church. Because guess what? While they had all these gifts, mm-hmm, of eloquence and all this, they were being influenced by the world and what was going on in the city of Corinth. And I'm telling you, and if Lord help us, if we don't see that now in the Stellar Awards, and Sunday's Best, and this movie that's out, and all these things, and guess what? And gospel artists, and another guy, and another worldly, somebody who calls himself the God, but interviewed a gospel artist and says, I can't understand. You're supposed to be preaching gospel or singing gospel, but you're trying to do what we do. And he said, well, God has called me to break down these walls and go and reach. No, you're compromising. Amen. And that's what was going on in this church. Listen, and I'm telling you, I know we've said it before, and we're going to say it again. There's a spirit of religious delusion. Write it down. Religious delusion, where we think we're okay. I grew up in the church. Me and God are cool. Right? Listen, and we can do this and have this party and go here and bump elbows. Right? And mix it up and just have a good time. And then we can go and shout on Sunday and we want to mix it up. Amen. And meanwhile, it's all on the surface. And nobody's seeing Christ. Amen. And that's what was going on. That's what was going on in Romans. Romans chapter 10. And it's one thing when people are ignorant or just don't know the truth. But it's a different thing when you know the truth, but you still want to do it your way. You still want to walk your way. You still want to be able to reserve the right to tell somebody off, give somebody a peace of mind. You still want to reserve the right, right? And what we saying, I think our brother's always saying it, it don't take all that. What's wrong with y'all preachers? right? Well, guess what? We're going to look at it. Let's keep on going. Somebody say, somebody say, don't take all that. Tell Paul that. All right. Tell Paul that. Amen. 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 So listen, and chapter four, and listen, and nobody's deliverance, having a form of godliness, mm-hmm. but denying the power thereof. Amen. Having a form of will worship, but there's no power of the delivering to satisfy the flesh. Listen, y'all, I can't be a preacher in Community Baptist Church if my kids are a mess and nobody in my marriage is in the right. Listen, if my marriage and my kids, I need to go somewhere and sit down. Listen, it's about the truth of the gospel to be exposed to what's really going on below the surface. And thank God, these preachers were preaching in pride and they did not want to humble themselves. So Paul lets them know, now you are full, now you are rich, you reign as king. That's the lavish lifestyle that they were listening. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles last. He says we're last. He says we're last. Listen, we're last, we're last, we're last, we're last. It were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world. Amen. That's verse 9. Verse 9 is going to get a little. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle in the world. Amen. Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be made equal with God. Thought not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. They were building a reputation for themselves. He said, make no reputation, took up the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man. And the Bible says, he became obedient even to the death of the cross, made lower than the angels, born of a woman. He was lower than the law. Amen. And he humbled himself and he became obedient. He was a bondservant, a slave. He became a slave. He stooped, he girded himself. And all these things we're talking about, when Paul said weakness, fear, and trembling, weakness was beyond them. Being a servant was beyond them. Amen. And became obedient to the death of the cross. And this is the mindset that Paul's teaching here. He said, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to the angels of men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. So when he says it were appointed unto death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and the angels unto the men. And so what he's talking about here is this word spectacle is derived from the Roman games or theater. The apostles were like exhibits in a sideshow. And notice the form in this verse, and we were made a spectacle unto this world and angels. And basically he says we're last. Because, and I talked about this on Sunday and how Paul is equating their lives. Paul is equating their lives to those that were of the Roman gladiator exhibitions that they would have in the Colosseums. So when he was talking about what he was talking about, they knew what he was talking about. Amen. And so they would have these shows and they would have these gladiators versus other gladiators or commanders, and they would fight, right? And then they would have another group, and they would have another group come out that they were strong, not as strong as the gladiators or the other soldiers, but they would fight second. But then last, they would bring out prisoners of war. They would bring out slaves. They would bring out weak men, right? And these gladiators would have their way and slaughter them to death. And so even before, and they knew, people knew. And that's why, listen, you think the stuff we see in these video games and these Hollywood movies, where do y'all think they get these movies from? Mm-hmm. Amen. You see, read the book of Revelation. And so they would come out. And before these, they were last. That's what they were called. They were last. They were in the show because they would get killed, most of them, or be left for dead. And they would have lions and tigers come out. And I know somebody might be thinking about the movie Gladiator. But guess what? And there was a word that would be given them as they would go out onto that field. And a guy would salute them. And they would say, have a good death. Right? And this what Paul is saying to them, it were appointed unto death. He says, men condemned. That's what we are. He said, we're not like you guys perceive yourselves that you want to be, but we are men condemned to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to the angels and to the men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even until this present hour, we both hunger. This is what he's saying. He's writing them. He said in this present, and I don't want to misquote whether Paul was locked up. I believe he was when he was writing them, but I'm not sure that he was. Right? We are weak, but you are strong. We are honorable, but we are despised. Even until this present hour, we hunger, we thirst, we are naked. We are buffeted. We have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, guess what? We still bless. Being persecuted, guess what? We suffer for it. Being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world. And the offscouring, that means those that were taken and just, you know, they were considered slaves and they're just put off. They're the first ones put off the ship. And I'm telling you, now listen, Paul went through a lot of these things. Most of these things he went through physically. He was left for dead. He was bit by a viper. But guess what? Right? He went through all these things. Journeys in deep. Journeys and perils of my countrymen. He went through these things physically. And hallelujah, thank God. Man, we're not going through these things like Paul went through these things. Right? And when you think about Paul and what he did, he wrote almost half of the New Testament. And how? This is how. Amen. And when you think, listen, and I'm going to tell you something. People that are in ministry, ministers, preachers, pastors, this is the life that God beckoned us to live. Not so much physically, but spiritually. It's the suffering of self. It's the suffering of self. And I'm telling you, you can go through some things in ministry, and it's like God will bring a thorn, and you'll be like, Lord, how long? How long? And first you're looking around, you're looking around, you're looking around. But God is about conforming us to reducing us through the cross that his glory, his life might be manifested. When you look at Paul's call, amen. When you look at Paul, what Paul went through, right? And just, you know, the love of Christ, you're going to suffer. And he's letting them know, we're going to suffer. We're being made as a filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. And I'm telling you, man, you can go through some things that you can't even put words on it, right? You can't even talk about what you went through. But God will reveal what he's doing in you. So when we talk about 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessel. That vessel is hard. That vessel is tough. Like and the vessel is not really worth anything. But we have this treasure that the excellency of that power is of God and not of us. How do we get it not of us? We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. And then it says, we're always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what we call. And so when they saw this, and what Paul says, to be made a spectacle. And it's like we go out to work, we go out to do ministry. Spiritually, it's like, have a good death. We salute you. Have a good death, Randy, right? Have a good death. Amen. Have a good death. And listen, Romans chapter 8. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 8. We were there, right? Romans chapter 8. This is why, y'all, you've got to know. Man, listen. It's like, man, Ricky Warder said it one time. For who? For what? If I knew what I know now. Amen. And man, I'm telling you, to suffer for the cross sake, for the gospel sake. Amen. Romans 8 says this. Well, first of all, Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected to the same hope. Amen? For this world, listen, y'all, this world is waiting for our manifestation. And it's through the suffering. Paul says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written, for Christ's sake, we are killed. Y'all see that word? And listen, spiritually, we're killed. Any man come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and he must follow me. That's our personal cross. Amen. And that's how we live. That's how Christ lived. We are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep before the slaughter. But he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And this is what it is. We talked about a compelling love. It's the same thing in verse 38. It's a persuading love. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the what? Love of God. Where is it at? It's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So guess what, y'all? We cannot be separated from God's love because it's set forth in a person who is God himself, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I'm telling you, listen, you will not die and you will not suffer if you're not in complete love with Jesus Christ. Amen? You will not die and you will not suffer if you are not in love with Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Where Paul says, he says, verse 14, I write these things, not these things to shame you. I'm telling you all these things not to put you to shame. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Amen. And let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Listen, and what, before we read 2:17, right? Man, listen, they were in bondage in the Corinthian church. They were in bondage to sinful lifestyles. They were in bondage to sexuality, sexual sins, and perversion. They were in bondage to division and disagreement and gossip. They were in bondage, and it was their brokenness to God's word and instruction through Paul and death that they could escape this bondage. Even in the book of Jeremiah, over and over, we see it in the Old Testament of how when these false prophets were preaching lies and were preaching things to tickle their fancy and telling people what they wanted to hear, they all came into bondage, whether it was through captivity of Babylon. It would lead them to bondage. And I'm telling you, listen, people even in the church are in bondage. And that's why we preach and we teach what we teach, that chains and shackles may fall. Second Peter 17. And this is what they were in that church. He says, verse 17, these are wells without water. They're clouds that carried with them tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they are lured through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. And they're promising them liberty because they're in bondage themselves. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is bought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and their latter is worse with them than in the beginning. And listen to what he says. Listen. And he says, for it had better, listen, you better off not being in the church. You know why? And I'm going to tell you why. He says, for it better if they had not known the way of righteousness, then after that they known it, and they turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Then it says, but it has happened again. And I've seen people come in the church, get saved, on fire for the Lord, right? But it's never to the brokenness of deliverance. And I'm telling you, and you'll see them, you know, next thing you know, they're sitting in the back row. Next thing you know, you don't see them anymore. Next thing you know, they're back out there. And guess what? The latter is worse. And even those who've been in the church, listen, delusion, religious delusion is real. It's real, because as long as I'm religious and I'm doing things and I'm working in the food pantry and I'm doing this and I'm doing that, guess what? I'm okay, because I feel good about myself. And we think we can barter with the Lord, barter and work for the Lord and work for our relationship. But you can still not speak to people. Amen. And that's why I often say, man, I had this one on the job, and the one, she was as sweet as apple pie. But when I asked this person about how come you're not speaking to this person, her whole countenance changed. She turned into a different person, right? Because the love of Christ is not permeating to that place in that person. And that's why, you know, in Matthew 7:23, he said, and many will come and say, I've done all these things in your name. We've saved in your name. We baked chicken in the funeral line for your name. And what God is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Amen. But it's important that listen, the challenge of the word unto conviction. One day I said, Lord, let me preach something else. Lord, can I talk about something else? Can I preach about something else? He says, no, this is where he got us, in community. And it's the love of Christ, y'all. It's love. It's love that causes to get up in the morning and turn back on at night on Bible study and hear it be fuss. Amen. I love you. Amen. And that's why I'm willing to say what I'm saying. And listen, and I said it on Sunday about this person who I was talking to, and I'm having a conversation with this person. And I'm like, yeah, how you doing? And I knew the person. And they said, what's my name, Pastor, right? And I couldn't tell. I knew it, but I didn't know her name, right? And many of us do the Lord like we know about him. And this is why I said all this to say this. We know about him, but we don't know him. We don't know him. We're not compelled. We're right there. And you might be saved, but it's not the compelling love of Christ. You don't know. We've got to fall in love. Paul said, I don't know what happened. All I know is I got stopped. I was blinded on Damascus Road. And he put me on a road called straight. Another man came, touched me. The scales dropped from my eyes. And ever since, he was on fire that Christ would save him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. We've got to be compelled. People can't worry about who you working with, who you serving with. How long is he going to pray? Who's preaching today? Why don't deacon do this? And people come into church like this. Guess what? Listen, we've got to be compelled beyond our flesh. The complaining spirit, the bitterness spirit, and all these things and cliques and divisions in the church, they got to go. Stop pairing up with people who are like you and be able to reach and pair up with somebody that's not like you. Amen? Because the love of Christ must be demonstrated. Amen? In the church. Listen, where is it at? Oh, yeah, that's right. He said, listen, he says, for we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. And guess what? Y'all, listen, I'll be a fool for Christ. They can say whatever. I'm going to love you. I'm going to preach it. And I'm going to love you. And I'm going to tell you the truth about your sin. Because real love tells the truth. Amen. And that's why, guess what? And I'm telling you, y'all, listen, man, look, this ministry, there's a cost. There's a cost. There's a cost to serve for the Lord. Listen, listen, everybody on this line, it's no such thing as, well, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to sit to the side. Guess what? Who are you reaching? Who are you working with? Where do you go? And it could be the farmhouse. It could be your job. It could be a factory. It could be the back of the bus. Amen. The back of the trash truck. Listen, community, it's time out to see who's coming. Who looking at people coming. Listen, we've got to be in a position. Who are you winning for Christ? People got to see the light of Christ in us. And that's how we win people to Christ. Because they see the demonstration. Listen, I got a ministry at work. We got a ministry in the morning. I leave prayer. I don't put the Bible down. But guess what? The Bible is in me. The word is in me. When I go to work, the word is still in me. Got scriptures on my computers. Counseling sessions in my office. You know, there was a man in the movie. He was on a chain gang. He did some sins and all this. He killed somebody, but he repented. And he started preaching to the chain gang. Billy Bob Thornton was in that movie. He prayed for him. And he started preaching. And he said, what's his name? And everybody behind him, Jesus. Who do we love? Jesus. Who's the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus. He had all the prisoners. And I said, I wish I could be that man. lock me up, put away the key, put me in jail. Guess what? I'm still going to do ministry. We're not limited. We're not an infidel. Wherever you go, wherever you work, that, listen, it's time out. We've got to be the church. Christ has got to live through us. Even through, I'm not going to suffer this life in vain. Somebody must see Christ. Somebody must see him. Amen. This is hypothetical. But if somebody went on your job and you told them you was over the usher board, you've been a long-term member, and they're shocked, something's wrong. People ought to know you not by all the time what you say, but how do you live your life? Amen. I just love Jesus Christ. People are dying. It's darker than it's ever been. 17-year-old young girl lost her life. Deceptive train conductor that I've seen him before. Seven kids, 36 years old, got shot down. On the train, I'm witnessing. Amen. The kids, Sunday school, how we can get more of them there. We've got to be sold out because the day is drawing nigh. Amen. Time is winding up. Amen. We got to be in love with Jesus Christ. People must see this love. And it comes through my suffering. It comes through it. But guess what? I'm compelled. The love of Christ eclipses. It overshadows me. Right? That even when the thorn came, he said, my grace. Oh, how he loves me. My grace is sufficient. My grace. And guess what? That's the eclipsing love of Christ, that he would die. And I thank God, man, listen, I ain't going to say the brother's name, but just the brothers and the testimony. And they can look back over their lives when we go out on the street. And one talked about how he was in Trenton and he saw a sign and he was about to give up. Come unto me. And when you can look back, seriously, I was a pastor's son. I'm not going to say I was out there partying, drinking, and smoking because my dad wasn't having that. But I know what I did. I know where I was. I know the things that I was doing. And the fact that a holy God would still love me, the compelling love, reconcile me, like Hosea getting his prostitute wife. That's the compelling love, y'all. And that's the love that even in the valley of the shadow of death, salute you, have a good death. Killed spiritually, gossiped about spiritually, amen. Lied on, whatever. Guess what? So what? You gotta love your enemies anyway. Amen. 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 We're gonna get ready and just close out with a word of prayer. Most gracious and eternal Father God, we thank you and we bless you and we praise you to know that you are God all by yourself, and besides you, there is none other. We pray that even in the middle of what we go through, God, that you meet us in that place. That we can say like Paul, that neither death nor life nor height nor angels nor present principalities, powers, rulers, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Even as Paul said, he said it, he was a fool for you. And what that fool means is that he didn't boast in the wisdom of man, but it's the despised and the rejected things that God used. When we look at Gideon and how he was up against an army of so many thousands of Ammonites, they said it looked like locusts on the hill and in the countryside. That's what he was up. And you took him from 30,000 to 300 men. And the reason why you did that, even when the children of Israel were backed up against the Red Sea, you wanted that army to know that it was God that brought you through. And God, when I look about over my life and I see the things that you've brought me through personally, I can look back and say, my soul looks back in wonder. It was you that brought me through that trial. I couldn't have made it without you, Jesus. Oh, God, and that's the same thing for everybody on the line and in the church. God, it's a suffering that we know that your glory and your manifest power will get us through whatever we could go through. God, we love you and we bless you and we praise you. Cover us, oh God. May your glory be manifested in us. Help us to be overwhelmed that we'll forget about what people think about us. That on our jobs, wherever we go, we will be compelled to spread the love of Jesus Christ. God, we love you and we bless you. We pray for those sick going through. We pray for our children, our teenagers, our adults, oh God. Lord, we love you and we bless you. For it's in Jesus' name, for sake we pray, let everybody say amen.